Musical Study. Yes, indeed, it is Musical Chairs here at AM 850 KFU this week. Chuck Rathard on vacation, and along with Roland Lettner, we're sitting in for Chuck. I'm Paul Clayton. In the studio with us, Pastor John Lukomsky. Good morning, John.
You know, Good morning. Thank you for turning on my mic, Paul.
I'm so used to hitting the phone switch.
That's right.
Usually we're together with you on the phone.
Yeah. It's going to be a long hour, isn't it, Paul? Because I have two things.
Man, I proofread this thing. I don't know where we're going.
Well, so here's the thing. Number one, they usually have at least one smart guy in here, and now they got you and me. So that's a problem. And then secondly, there's no heat. Have you been telling the people that? Have you had the appeal out there? There's absolutely no heat in this building. I'm sitting in here.
Oh,
I've
really?
Got my coat on,
Are
my
you
mittens.
Cold?
I'm freezing to death.
Are you really?
Paul, I had to use the restroom. You know, you do that before you go. I had to crack the ice in the toilet bowl, Paul. That's how cold it is in here. What is going
drop
on?
And give me 50.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I guess so. That's right.
Your push-ups.
Get the old exercise going.
Yeah, that's
you know, funny, I have noticed that on the bike. Paul's talked me into becoming a biker.
Yeah.
And it's funny because when you go out at first, it's cold and you got this breeze blowing in your face. But after you do it, yeah, you kind of warm up a little bit. So maybe that'll happen here. I'll start doing 50 push-ups and maybe we'll get going and it'll be warmer.
Get going. I wonder what a banana would be like microwaved. We've never tried that. We should attempt that today on Wrestling with the Basics.
That's right.
When we do our recording session.
And here's the other thing, Paul. That's right. So we don't have any bright guys here, just you and me. It's freezing cold, and you and I are going to have to work together for what, 3 hours today? Because we get done here, Paul and I go down and record Wrestling with the Basics.
Well, why don't we just get this over with? The Kinsman Redeemer is a Jesus figure, right?
That's right,
Let's go home.
Okay. That's right. We can get started recording earlier. Just put some music on. Let me tell you about this book, Paul, because I really, really love the Book of Ruth.
Why?
Well, I'm going to tell you why.
What relevance does this have to us today?
Well, that's exactly my point. There's three ways you can deal with this book. The first way is you could look at it as kind of a nice little historical story that gives us some of the genealogical background to the great King
Tells
David.
Tells us where David came
from. Yeah, which that's fun if you're into history. The other thing is, as you alluded to, you start putting the Jesus story in here. You put the gospel in, and all of a sudden, boy, the story just blossoms. You begin to see all kinds of insights, and you begin to see that all of this is really pointing ahead to the arrival of the Christ, the Messiah, and in specific, the things that happen with Jesus, okay? But what I like best about the story is, and you just kind of raised the question just a second ago, this is all about us. This is actually a picture of how life goes for you and me. So what I hope to do is we're going to read through this chapter, and I hope to see all three of those things, the history, the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, but also how this text is really all about you and me.
Okay? And about women. And about women, because now think about it. God is counting.
Okay, I'm
God
sorry.
Is counting on His daughters to
yes.
build His kingdom. That's
yes.
happening
that,
here.
That's right.
Just
that's
a little
right.
inside.
Yeah. Yep. Well, male and female, He created
homework.
Them in His image. Yeah. Yeah. That's
so
true.
It's like
that's
equal
good.
Rights here.
Okay. Well, that's what you were going for. See, when Paul starts talking about women, you never know what it is exactly he's talking about.
Well, you know, Naomi, she couldn't sell the land herself.
Well, we'll get into that. We'll get into that, Paul.
Anyway, let's pray first.
All right. Oh, Lord, seriously, do help us. I must make a confession. I haven't had a chance to prepare like I usually do. A 10-hour trip from Minnesota yesterday. Okay, Lord, I know I'm just making excuses, but we pray for your Holy Spirit that you will open this word to our hearts and minds that we can see the wonderful words of comfort and guidance that you give us in this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I shouldn't really whine in a prayer, Paul, but I kind of caught myself doing that.
We have a question already from a listener.
Really? From
a
listener?
Going to the phones? I haven't even officially
You haven't even opened. Already people are calling in.
Where's
Maybe they
keys?
Want to donate to the boiler fund so we can get some heat in this
I've
building.
I've got to unlock the phones.
Okay.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you have a question for Pastor John Lukomsky? Oh, really? Right. Okay. Can you handle that? Did you hear that?
I don't know. No, I didn't hear the question, Paul.
I didn't patch it through.
Oh, that's too bad. Well, then maybe we better just go on with it.
Well, the question, actually, what the
was
listener
it?
Wanted to know
yeah.
was,
a listener?
In Ruth, do we see God calling men and women together to serve Him? in his kingdom? That was the question.
That was the question. Yes. Is that
Are we
right, going to
see that?
I don't know. Let's read the text and see what we do see. Like I said, I haven't had a chance to do any preparation here, Paul. Right. I have no idea what this is even about.
Thanks for the call, and I'm sorry you couldn't hear him.
Yeah, or her.
No, it was a him.
It was a him? Okay.
Okay. Boaz marries Ruth. This is Ruth 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there.
No, oh, wait a second. You're reading that old translation. Get
you
your English
use
standard
the easy version.
Yeah, that's right. Come on, Paul.
Easy version.
We gotta make it as easy as we can.
No NIV, huh?
No NIV. No. Didn't Chuck give you those directions?
But my self-study Bible's got all my notes in it.
You can look at the notes. That's fine.
Let's do the easy version.
Yeah.
Okay. Ruth 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. So what was the difference?
Well, by the way, this is kind of the town council area. Oh. Excuse me, I'm gonna cough. Has I got a cough button?
Yeah, I do. There you go.
Pardon me.
All right.
I still got a little bit of that phlegm from Minnesota. Oh, it's just terrible. It was icy cold. You think it's cold here. It was icy cold
snow
up there.
On the ground.
Snow. Actually, we did have snow while I was up there. Anyway, this is the town council area. This is where people gathered when there were important decisions. At the gate of the city. Yeah, that's where people would come or go. And so this is where a business would be conducted that would be of official nature. And so that's why he comes to the town gate. But keep on reading.
Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Now, this isn't a Redeemer like our Redeemer, Jesus.
Well, in a way. But we'll talk about what that means in just a second.
All right. Okay. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down.
Okay. So, again, all that we're trying to say. That's right. We're trying
to have
a
sit-down.
A sit-down, exactly.
We're going to have a sit-down.
Yeah, yeah. And it's official because we've got elders of the city here, and we've got two people that are involved in a legal agreement. The Redeemer you talked about, we have to explain what that means in this context, and then Boaz, who wants to conduct some kind of legal business. So basically, yeah, have you ever sold your house, Paul?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you and the buyer, you go to the title company. There's people there. Yeah, you have a
sit
down. There's documents need to be signed. And yeah, there has to be witnesses. It's not just your signature. You got somebody else. And that's basically what got going. That's all we need to make some legal transaction. And so everything's being done according to the law here.
So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it."
All right. Let's talk about the historical stuff here for starters.
This is the way they do business.
This is the way they do business. And this is a really interesting thing. In fact, I wonder if our country shouldn't adopt this because this is an interesting policy. In Israel, if your family owned land, you couldn't lose that land. That land would always be entitled to your family.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason for that is, Paul, is the Israelite people didn't have any wealth. They didn't have gold or silver. The source of their wealth was their land.
So they had no foreclosure?
Well, I have to explain that. Let me emphasize this point again. So when God brought them into the promised land, he gave each one of his tribes a certain portion of land. And that land was then apportioned to the people in that tribe. And that land belonged to your lineage, to your tribe, as it were. We'll use that word. And that land could never be taken away from you. Now, in times of hardship, you could...
Hello.
Get that. So the listener's calling in, Paul. I forgot to turn my cell phone off.
Where
Pardon
is
me.
It?
It's in my
Are
pocket.
Sitting on it?
I'm sitting on it. That's right. It's in my back pocket. So anyway, if times got hard, you could sell your land.
Okay.
But here's the point. It still belonged to you. Basically, what you were doing is you were selling the profits off of the land, the proceeds from the crops of the land.
Oh,
right?
Like a tenant farmer kind
like
of thing?
Like a tenant farmer kind of thing. And by the way, glad you mentioned that.
Like a lease?
Because when you realize this fact, that you had the land was promised you by God, the land could not be taken away from you, it really opens up a lot of the New Testament, too. But we'll talk about that in a second. Now, what would happen is on the year of Jubilee, which happened every 50 years, then this land would be returned back to your family. So it's not like where we are now. You know, my father passed away, and he had like 20-some acres, and that was in Kansas City, Independence, Missouri. And I thought, well, I'm never going to live there. My family's here. We're established here. So I sold that land. Well, now that land's gone to me. I can't come back and claim that land again. That's no longer mine.
Wow, 20 acres, Kansas, Independence?
In Independence, Missouri.
Why are you working?
Oh, yeah, 20 acres of land in Independence. I should be independently wealthy, shouldn't I, Paul? Apparently, you haven't bought farmland in a while.
But anyway, your point.
Okay. But yeah, my point is that that wasn't the way it was in Israel. You always had a claim over that land. Your family did. And that's what Boaz is saying. He's saying, this is Naomi's land. She has a claim for it. But unfortunately, as you alluded to before, women can't do legal transactions.
Can't do business.
No. So if somebody's going to claim this land for Naomi, and apparently they must have sold this land or gave this land up when they fled the country. You know, I'm not responsible for the other chapters, and you weren't here either. But what I understand is they left the country, didn't they? Her and her husband and their two sons, they pick up. They were in Moab, yeah. But now she's coming back, and she has a legal right to that land, but she can't press that legal right, so she goes to her nearest relative, who, by the way, is unnamed. Isn't that fascinating? We don't know who this guy
is. He's the kinsman redeemer.
Right. He's the guy that was closest, and he could then claim that land for the family. But in order to do that, Paul, he would have to pay all of the fees up until the year of Jubilee, see? But again, this is all very, very legal. Boaz is saying, you know, you've got a claim on the land. The land is in your family's name. Do you want to buy this land? All right, because that's how it worked in the Israelite
but
system.
But the kinsman redeemer is going to pay the price for her.
Well, read on, because that's the catch in this particular thing. This man might have very well been willing to pay the money to have the land, and then he could claim the land for himself, see?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, by the way, this is why it's a tragedy in the Jewish culture if you don't have a son. Because, again, as you said, Paul,
women can't
do legal business. Property can't be given to women. It has to be given to the male heir. So if you don't have a son, Paul, basically whatever property you own is going to go to somebody else. That's just how it is. In fact, that's the only way it could go to somebody else. As long as there is a male heir, the property remains yours. As long as there's somebody who can step forward and redeem that, the property can be yours. And so that's what he goes. He says, you want to buy this property, which probably would have been a good deal. But here's the catch. Go ahead and read.
Here comes the deal.
The fine print.
Here's the deal.
Right, right.
Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.
And see, again, I think this is such a beautiful thing about the whole Jewish system. The idea of this was to provide for the family. And even though the wife didn't have any legal rights, she still did have the legal right to be provided for. So it's really a marvelous system, because even though we say, well, the woman can't vote or the woman can't do this, yet it's built in the law that the woman has to be taken care of. So, yeah, you can have the land if you want. You have a right to that because you're the closest kinsman. Mm. You're the relative. But then you also have to take care of that man's family, that
so
man's
there's some
wife.
Baggage.
Yeah, there's some baggage with it. You got to take along the wife here, and she's a Moabite at that. You know, might have been a different
That's
thing.
That's not a good thing.
That's not a good thing. No, because again,
What's
she's
the matter
not
with a Moabite.
Well, she's not an Israelite. She's not part of God's chosen people. You know, she actually gets into this whole arrangement coming from the outside by marrying an Israelite man. Otherwise, she wouldn't have any claim. There wouldn't
how'd
be anything.
She look?
I don't know. See, earlier, remember when I said when Paul brings up the topic of women, I'm always wondering what he's getting at. Well, there's what I mean.
Right.
How does she look?
Let's move on.
Okay, yes.
Okay. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.
Okay, so now
he's out of the picture.
Yeah, when he realizes that there's involved the payment and taking care of this woman, no, I'm not. The property, sure, I'd love to have the property, but you mean I got to take care of his widow too? No, I have no interest in that at all.
So they're haggling?
They're haggling. That's right. They're haggling. Well, like I said, I'm sure he was all ears when he said, oh, there's some land out there that I can claim for my own. Because again, remember, that's all they got, Paul. That's all they got is land. So if you get an opportunity to get more land, I'll take that. Oh, but when he realized this would mean, some expenses and then have to take care of this wife and, well, no, that's fine. You can have it if you want, Boaz. Okay.
Hmm.
Now. Let's talk about this in terms of Jesus Christ, okay? Because as you pointed out, the word that is used repeatedly here is the word redeemer.
Yeah, but there isn't any redeeming going on now.
Well, we're going to get it.
We got to get there.
Wait.
There's some haggling going on.
There's some haggling. But the point is there needs to be redemption. That's in the Jewish system, there always needs to be a redeemer. If there's problems, if you have to give up the land, there's always the possibility of that land being brought back to you. But it has to be redeemed for you. In order for you to get it back, there has to be a redeemer. Let me share with you another New Testament story and think about how it changes this story. You know the story of the prodigal son, don't you?
Yes.
Okay. And so what's the prodigal son ask for?
His inheritance.
Right. Give me my portion of the inheritance.
Right.
You realize, Paul, that would have been land.
Okay.
Okay. But of course, we know what the guy does is he goes out in these wild drinking parties, womanizing and all that. Or at least that's what his brother
is normal.
He was doing. Yeah. That's right. Typical 25-year-old. What else are you going to do? But you realize in order to get the money to go out and do all the drinking and the party and the womanizing, he had to do what with his land?
Work it.
He sold it, Paul.
Sold it.
He sold it. You think this guy was sitting around waiting for the crops to come in? No way, man. He sold off his property.
Sold off his inheritance?
He sold off his inheritance.
What a dummy.
Well, this is what I'm saying. This is why, for the Jewish people, when they heard that story, they would have thought, well, this is horrible to take, and this is all you got. Your family inheritance, this property, and to sell it all off so you can go out womanizing and drinking and partying and to lose it all. So here's my point. You know, the beautiful thing about the story of the prodigal son, of course, is the son realizes what a foolish mistake he's made, and he comes back to the father. And what does the father do, Paul? What's the father do?
Brings him back with open arms.
Right.
And says, let's barbecue.
But what the listeners of that story would have thought is that's not the end of the story. It was a wonderful thing for the father to welcome him back. What a great thing. In fact, what a surprising thing that a father would do that, because basically the guy said, I wish you were dead.
But he forgave him, didn't he?
Well, but no, here's the thing. They would have been thinking, but who's going to redeem the land?
Oh.
See, we've got to get the land back. The land belongs to the family, and he sold it off. Who's going to redeem the land? See, that thought would have been in the back of their mind all the time. Who's going to redeem the land? The other parable we have about the guy that owed his master a billion, trillion, million,
right,
zillion dollars, you know, in the end of that, he gets thrown into jail. And the master says, you're going to stay in jail until somebody pays your debt. But see, again, there's the concept of the redeemer.
Okay.
Same thing. You could sell your land. You could sell your body. Either way, somebody's got to come and buy you back. Well, of course, as Christians right away, this is the word that's used for Jesus, right? He's called the redeemer. And as Christians, we realize, oh, this is what we're talking about. Something needs to be bought back. Our land, our property needs to be bought back. Our place in heaven, you might say, Paul. We gave it up. We sold it off so that we can live a life of sin here on earth. And the only way we're going to get that land in heaven back is if there's a redeemer, if somebody will step in and purchase it for us. And the people who should have purchased it for us, do they want to do that? No. No, they don't. And what I'm talking about there, I guess, is our own, if we worked hard, if we did a good job, if we kept all the rules, then maybe we could buy it back ourselves. But no, that isn't going to work, see, because we're sinful. So anyway, it explains to us what the concept of redemption is, Paul, that somebody's got to buy it back for you. You can't do it for yourself. I think that's the key thing here. In fact, even if Ruth and Naomi wanted to, they couldn't because they were women. They're disqualified from the standpoint. They're totally at the help of somebody else. Somebody else has to step in help, which, of course, is the picture of us as Christians. In our lives, we're totally reliant on somebody else to come in and redeem us. And, of course, the beautiful teaching is Jesus Christ did. Any questions or comments about that you got, Paul?
No, I think you've clarified it.
Okay.
Let's continue on with the text. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction.
All right, so we got to have something here to say that this has really been done and this is legal. And you know that too, Paul. You've got to have the paperwork.
Sign on the dotted line.
And the witnesses, because otherwise somebody's going to come back and say, well, hey, no, I never said you could redeem that land. No, that's my land. I've got legal right to it. Well, okay, let's see how they handle that.
The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other.
Okay, so this is the guy that really had the right because he was family. Oh, so he takes it off and he gives it to the other. And
this was the manner of attesting in Israel.
Okay.
So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion, and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers, and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.
Okay, now there's a lot of...
So who owns the land?
Well, now he owns the land.
Boaz
owns the land.
He ended up with
the land.
He's got the land and Ruth.
But you see, the point that he's trying to make here is I didn't buy the land just to have the land. I bought the land so that we could
perpetuate her lineage.
That's right. So this would not be an end to this. So
well, that's certainly a sacrificial thing to do.
Well, it is. Exactly. And this is what the other guy wasn't willing to do. That's the whole point. He could have made the sacrifice,
but
he didn't want to do
that. The real kinsman redeemer is Boaz.
Exactly. And I like the fact that you bring that up, Paul. He gets that by making a sacrifice. That's how it is to be a redeemer. A redeemer doesn't just simply come in and say, okay, here, give me the land. No, he's got to pay a price for it. That's how it works. And again,
and
of
it's
course,
all to benefit somebody else, not him.
That's right. In the end, it won't benefit him at all because it's not his property. But it will stay in the line now of Naomi and Ruth and of their husbands. And, of course, we'll see in the end that this leads on up to David. But that's exactly the point. That's what a redeemer does. He makes a sacrifice so that someone else can benefit. And, again, as Christians, of course, the light bulb goes on. Well, that's what Jesus did, right? He made the sacrifice. He paid the ultimate price, gave of his life on the cross in order to give us our land back, our place in heaven, in the Father's mansion. You know.
So there's a little gospel message embedded here, huh?
Oh, a lot of gospel message. This is all gospel in here because Ruth and Naomi don't do anything, do they, Paul? They're totally, like I said, helpless.
Well, there's a little law, too, because had not Boaz come forward, no deal.
No deal. Well, that's right.
That's harsh.
There's
law.
A fulfillment of the law, isn't there,
yes.
Paul? That's a good point. There's a law that must be fulfilled. A redemption price must be paid. And you have to wonder if maybe this other guy, whoever he was, this close relative, maybe in the back of his mind is thinking, I don't need to do anything. Right? If I just sit around, eventually, maybe I won't get it because I'll die, but my kids will get it. It'll all come back to my family because there's no male heir here.
Mm-hmm.
See? And by the way, we need to point that out. We haven't got that far yet. But without a male heir, this is all going to end up being neutralized anyway. Because when Boaz dies, well, then it'll just go back
so
to this other family.
Boaz has more to do.
There's more to do. But before we go that far, what's really interesting in here, how much time before we go to break, Paul?
About a minute and a half.
All right. Well, we'll set this up, and then we'll explain this when we come back. Because this little detail about the sandal and stuff, taking off the sandal, that actually has great significance in the New Testament. In fact, there's a story that I think everybody's familiar with, but I wonder if people realize that this story has to do with this little business about taking off the sandal.
Yeah, you've hooked us.
Well, the story about John the Baptist. John the Baptist says something I think that relates back to what happened here with
these
two men.
Well, let's also take a quick question, okay, and then we'll stew about that
all
during
right,
the break.
All right, plenty to stew. Maybe that'll
morning.
Keep us warm here.
You're on the Bible study. What's your question for John?
Good morning, Paul.
Good morning.
This is Pastor Noor.
You're back. I want to book you and some of your guests. I want to hear about your trip to Israel.
Well, that's not what I called about. I want to talk about truth as well as you know, I've spent a lot of time.
A smart guy. We finally got a smart guy in here. Thank you, Pastor Noor.
I spent almost a year studying the book of Ruth, both in the Hebrew and the English.
Excellent.
Well, I'll tell you what, then. We're gonna have a double-barrel deal going on here when we come back from the break. Can you hold on?
Yes, I will.
Oh, please do. Good.
I will. Thank you.
Pastor Nabil Noor in Armour, South Dakota, is going to participate in the
program.
You don't mind,
good.
Do you?
I don't mind at all.
Yeah, you said you were run out.
I'm wore out anyway.
From your 10-hour trip and you're freezing.
Yeah.
Bring back any potato salad.
Oh, no. It's not potato salad. It's too late, Paul.
Oh.
You got to go in the summertime for potato salad.
That's Pastor John Lukomsky. Joining us will be Pastor Nabil Noor when we come back from a short time out here on the Bible study. Phones remain open for you at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org. Ready to do some cruising for colors? The best destination for an autumn adventure is all around Alton. In the coming days, the colors of fall will dance across the bluffs along the scenic byway from Alton to Grafton. See the brilliant fall colors, fierce reds, bright oranges, rustic browns, and electrifying yellows. Like never before, cruising for fall colors along the meeting of the Great Rivers National Scenic Byway. Visit Alton.com for daily updates.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's a teaching we Christians can learn from our Jewish ancestors in faith. This teaching is what they call immortality. It goes like this. Everything that is of value and everything that lasts forever has been passed on to us from those who have gone before us. And we are wise if we take that gift and given to us by our ancestors and pass it on to those who follow us. In such a way, we continue to live forever through our children and grandchildren. Now, as Christians, we believe immortality is much more than this, but immortality does include our passing of the torch that we receive from someone else. We hear this torch passing going on in some of the opening verses of St. Paul's last letter, the second epistle to Timothy, in the New Testament. Listen to how the torch of faith is being passed in these verses. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. There is much more than a family history passed on from a grandmother to a daughter to a grandson here. It was a sincere faith that was passed on from generation to generation, but there's more. St. Paul himself gave to Timothy a spirit of power, love, and self-control. This came not from birth, but from the laying on of hands. We still lay on hands when we baptize someone or confirm the faith of a child who was once baptized as an infant, or when we ordain a new pastor. The hand laid on one's head is a symbol of passing on something from the giver to the receiver. To put it another way, I was consecrated to be a pastor by someone who in turn had been consecrated, who himself was consecrated in a line that goes back to the apostles. Lord, help us to be awake and aware to the gifts of life and faith that you have given us, and then to see in these gifts what you in turn want us to give away. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord, the giver of all good gifts. Amen.
You may not be a trained theologian able to understand the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible, but as a Christian you are led by the Holy Spirit to understand how the distinctions between law and gospel help you to cope with whatever the devil is throwing your way in this fallen world.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
You've got the Bible study. Paul Clayton sitting in for Chuck Rathard. Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest. How you doing? You hanging in there? Huh? Are you?
Turn me on. Turn me on, Paul. Thank you. Yes, I'm doing fine.
We're in
Ruth. Eager to hear what Pastor Moore has
Ruth
to say.
Ruth 4, Boaz marries Ruth, and we're getting to that. And before we move on, let's see if there's anything that Pastor Nabil Noor would like to weigh in on. He's joining us from Armour, South Dakota. Pastor, you said you studied the book of Ruth extensively.
Yes, I have, actually. I've been putting a book together, actually, on the Book of Ruth. I'm almost like 78 pages on the life in the Book of Ruth. Two things I wanted to highlight, as my colleague John had talked about, the aspect of the kinsman redeemer, which is in Hebrew Goel, which means redeemer. That's the name of my congregation here. But before I do this, realize that Boaz sat in the street place. That's where the meeting takes place, which in some places in my country is still doing that. Then they used the number 10, which is the legal amount of people you need to have worship service.
So that's significant. That number is significant. 10.
Absolutely. Without the 10 that were sitting at the elders there to have that, you would not have had the actual transaction. But here's the major point that I want to highlight. Now, Boaz goes to this man, unnamed, for some reason God did not need to reveal this, and he shares with him that, you know, you are first in line to redeem this land, Naomi, as well as Ruth. At first, he desires that because of the wealth that will come to it. But then he says, no, I cannot do that because I might endanger my own estate. That's in verse 6, correct? I can't do this. And then he says, you redeem it. And here's where many people don't see this wonderful point. There is no difference between Boaz and this man. Boaz could have endangered his life as well, in the sense that he could lose everything to Ruth. What is a danger here is this man, who is unnamed, could, if he could, did not have a firstborn, if he did not have a son, but only with Ruth, then everything that belongs to this man goes to this Moabite woman and to her offspring. But it's the same thing that is also with Boaz. Boaz does not count that as a cost, but rather as a blessing. And that's really a key element that we must understand and we must see. Unless you see the whole picture, you miss the whole point.
Hmm. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Pastor. And so to highlight the kind of sacrifice that was
absolutely
being made here.
Absolutely. And this is... And you alluded to that too, good brother, to the sacrificial act of Christ. And we can, you know, I don't want to take the show away from you here, but the aspect is you can see this in relation to the sacrificial of the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. Mm-hmm. He did the ultimate sacrifice by redeeming us, not with blood, not with gold and silver, but with his own precious blood. So.
Good point.
Yep, thank you very much.
Yeah.
And how
you're
cold
welcome.
How cold is it in South Dakota?
Not too bad today, only 24.
Oh, okay.
Do you have the text in front of you, Pastor?
Yes, I do. In the Hebrew or in the... I have it in the English. I don't have
English
Hebrew,
for the benefit of most of our audience here. But if you'll take the next few passages, it'd help me out. Because there's some tough pronunciations in there, and we might as well hear it correctly. So can you pick it up from verse 8?
Absolutely. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses.
So it's official. It's signed, sealed, and delivered, huh?
Yes, it is.
Thank you, Pastor. And listening for a phone call from Jenny Williams, because we want to talk with you on the morning show in the near future.
That'll be wonderful. Thank you, and God's richest blessings.
Yeah, yes, same to you, Pastor Norris. Thank you for calling. I appreciate that.
Absolutely.
So again, the emphasis on what redemption involves and the sacrifice. That, you know, see, I didn't realize that. I hadn't thought about that. As he said, you know, Boaz doesn't have a son, then everything that Boaz owns goes to a Moabite again, to someone who doesn't deserve it all, is not worthy of it all, which, by the way, I think is particularly touching to us, Paul, because, you know, the Jewish people were God's chosen people. We don't have any right to claim any of these things. We don't have a right to claim the Messiah. We don't have a right to claim
parallel.
A place in heaven. We don't have a right to claim salvation. We're these outsiders. We're these pagan Gentiles. We're the people who, in the Old Testament, we would have been killed. That's what we would have done. That's what the Israelites were ordered to come in and just kill us, wipe us out. Because we don't have any right to any inheritance. But as Pastor Nora pointed out, because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, that's right. He risked everything so that you and I might have a place in the kingdom of God and be redeemed by
that
him.
Was nice that Pastor called, and I just love the way he pronounced Mechlan.
Well, see, that's right. What a wonderful, wonderful accent there, too.
I love it.
Now back to this whole sandal business, and maybe we should have kept him on, because I'm wondering, because this is a controversy. Not everybody agrees with this, but it makes sense to me that there is a connection with this story about taking the sandal off and handing it over to Boaz with what John the Baptist says when he says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals.
Oh, okay. Great insight.
Well, again, I read that. Some scholars draw the connection. I don't know enough about the history to know whether it fits or not, but it makes sense to me. That
if
what
the sandal fits, wear it,
yeah. And that's what John's saying, isn't he? He's saying, no, I'm not going to take the sandal off of him. I'm not claiming that I'm going to be the Redeemer. No, just the opposite. That sandal belongs to him. No one will ever take it off to him. But again, this is what I was saying, Paul, that this story also talks about you and me, because it occurs to me, we're constantly trying to take the sandal off of Jesus. You know what I mean? In two ways. We're trying to do it for ourselves. I know we keep saying, oh, we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. But there's this part of our flesh that says, well, yeah, we're kind of half saved by grace and faith. But, you know, you really got to go to church, Paul. You really ought to say your prayers. And you know, you really should give money to help replace the boiler here at KFU. Well, no. Now, come on, Paul. You're laughing at me. But it isn't true. There is this part of us that constantly thinks, but there's something I got to do. You know, when it gets down to the final analysis, I got to make my contribution. I got to give my work. I got to do my thing. But is that not saying we're going to take the sandal off of Jesus' feet? That he doesn't need to be the entire redeemer for us? At least we'll take part of that redemption? Here's the other thing that struck me as I was driving over, because we got a lot of stuff going on in my church. Yeah. Tell you what, we saw a lot of them on the roadside.
Did you?
Yeah, but we didn't hit anything, heavens. I think we think about other people this way. I think we're responsible for redeeming them. And it's the same thing. We want to take the sandal off of Jesus, and we want to save people, and we want to deliver them. I've got a really tough funeral coming up in just a couple of days. And I have to keep thinking, no, I'm not there to redeem anybody. All my job is just give them the Word of God, to try to speak the truth in love, as the Scripture says. But I'm not responsible for saving anybody that's going to be attending that service. I don't have the ability or power to do that. All I can do is be God's instrument. But what if there aren't mothers out there that think they're responsible for redeeming their children? You think that, Paul?
Absolutely.
And maybe some fathers out there, too, that think they're responsible. But think again of that story we had earlier, the story of the prodigal son. Boy, that was hard for that father to see that son go away. But that's what he did. Son says, give me my share of the inheritance. And the father did that. And I think we have to remember that. We're not the redeemer kinsman, the Gaol, as Pastor Knorr gave us the official Hebrew there. We can't do that for ourselves, and we certainly can't do it for others, but we certainly can turn and rely and pray upon Jesus Christ, because he is the Redeemer of us and of all men. You want to go ahead, and we'll finish up this story?
Let's pick this up, because there's a great point to make at the end, right?
Yep.
Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem.
See, I went back to that other translation. I didn't know what you were talking about.
Yeah, that's right. I got my other book.
Sorry, Paul. See, it took me years to break Chuck of that, and I guess we'll just start with you now. Yeah.
Come on, I'm just a pinch hitter.
Okay.
Where am I here, though?
Actually, what you were reading was fine. Pick it up at verse 12.
And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.
And see, that kind of emphasized what Pastor Nord had talked about. There's got to be a lineage here. There's got to be an heir. Okay. Keep on reading.
So let's go to the wedding. Yes. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became...
we jumped way beyond the wedding here, Paul.
We're not even going to go to the reception.
We're not even going to the reception.
We're going to the conception.
Exactly.
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel.
And see, that's the point. It wasn't even enough for him to offer to buy this land in her name. He had to provide an heir, a son, a child. And the neat thing here is this son now will not only be the redeemer for Ruth, you know, the mother, but it also goes backward. This also becomes the redeemer now for Naomi, for the grandmother, because without an heir, everything's gone. Everything's lost, okay? So you need a redeemer, but you also need an heir. You need a son. Okay, keep on reading.
And Boaz is covered here too, right?
Boaz, yeah, they're all covered now, aren't they, because of the birth of this child. Okay. Ruth, Naomi, Boaz. Go ahead.
He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Okay. You want to just wrap up with the genealogy?
Why don't you take it from there?
Yeah, you want Pastor Noah back to read this, huh?
I want to hear it the right way.
Okay. Well, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Mimadab. Mimadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse Father David.
Good job.
And of course, the historical emphasis here is this is how we end up with King David.
Right.
And if you were an Israelite and you were reading this, you would have thought, oh, what a great story we have now that relates back to David. And we see his lineage. And we see how it almost didn't work, Paul. Can you imagine how close it came? With the death of the two sons of Naomi, and if Boaz hadn't stepped in to read, well, there wouldn't have been any King David. We would have never had this great lineage of kingdomness in this man.
And we have the advantage of hindsight.
Yeah.
And thinking about this in a linear fashion, but these folks didn't know where this was going to lead, did they?
Well, the people who read Ruth certainly knew where it was going to lead. In fact, if you go back to that business about the go back to read verse 7, if you
no,
would, Paul.
I just mean, did Boaz and Ruth understand the significance?
No, of course they didn't.
No.
They didn't. Oh, and that's a very important point. I'm glad you brought that up. But just hold that for
okay,
a second.
I'm going to hold that.
But read verse 7, though, because maybe we need to set the context of this book.
Now, in earlier times,
That's it. No, well, that's fine. That'll work. Either one of those will work. So in earlier times. So, in other words, the author is reflecting, this story happened a long time ago. And now he's trying to show everybody the significance of it.
Oh.
So the people who are reading this, they know all about this. That's why we got the lineage for it. Now they say, oh, okay, yeah, thank you for giving us some of the details. And thank you for reminding us how close we came to not having King David. That almost didn't even take place, except for the series of wonderful coincidences that took place.
This is God directed.
This is exactly the point. But here's where it gets really significant. You got your Bible there, Paul?
Yeah,
turn to the Gospel of Matthew. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter.
Big one or the little?
Well, these are going to be a whole bunch of names we can't read either.
Okay, where are we going now?
Okay, we'll go to the very first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew.
All right.
And it's interesting, if you go to the first chapter of Matthew, and you start reading there with verse 3 of Matthew 1, you get the exact same lineage we have here, with an easy names like Ram and Salmon, and the hard names like Aminadab. And Nishon.
Salmon?
Yeah. Is it Salmon?
Salmon?
I don't know. That's probably Salmon. You're probably right.
Who am I to?
It looks like salmon to me. Okay. Thank you. Yes. We got rid of Pastor Nord too soon, at least to keep him in here for these names. But then what's interesting, as you move on and you go down to the bottom, you find this lineage continues to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And so you see, the story of Ruth isn't just how close things came to not having King David, but how close things came to not having Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the one waited for hundreds and hundreds of years by the Jewish people, the one who will be the Redeemer not only of Israel, but of all nations. And see, that's exactly what you said, Paul. No, this isn't coincidence. This isn't fluke or accident. No, this is the plan of God. Well, now, you have a question, comment, or I want to take this now and see how this applies to our day-to-day life, but go ahead.
You told me to hold something, and I already forgot.
I forgot it, too. Oh, no, it was such a great point.
Who named this Ruth? I mean, it seems like it's more about Obed.
Well, it is, ultimately, but Ruth is where the whole story gets started.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. You take Ruth out, and again, see, that's the interesting thing. Please, no, go back to Matthew. Please go back to Matthew. Read verse 5 of Matthew, if you would. Chapter 1, verse 5.
And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab.
Who, by the way, was a prostitute. You know, that's kind of a funny name to throw in there. Anyway, but keep on reading.
And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David the king.
And you see, now you ask, why is it called Ruth? Why isn't it called Boaz? See, that's an important gospel point there, Paul. Because we all understand that men are supposed to be the inheritors. That's been established. But what God is trying to say in the book of Ruth and what God is trying to say in the Gospel of Matthew, it's the people that shouldn't inherit that are going to inherit. It is the women like Ruth. That's why the story is named after her, because in the Israelite mindset, she was insignificant. She couldn't do legal business. She couldn't inherit property. But here, she's the key figure.
Mm-hmm.
And likewise here in Matthew, you notice that most of the mothers aren't mentioned. But Ruth is mentioned. Rahab the prostitute is mentioned. We go a little bit further and we find out about David having an adulterous relationship. That's how he gets Solomon, see? And that's the point the scripture is making. It's these people who don't deserve it. They're not supposed to be part of the salvation, but they're getting the property. They're getting the place in heaven because they also have been redeemed.
Mm. So, if I'm looking for a foretaste of Jesus here, it's
right.
Not the kinsman redeemer, it's not Boaz, it's not Obed, it's the deal.
It's the deal. Yeah, yeah. But all of these men also are pointed ahead to what Jesus will do. In fact, I guess you could call these the little microcosms of what Jesus brings into complete fulfillment. Mm-hmm. These are the anti-types, if we want to use that technical term, and Jesus is the type. And what we mean by that is that he's finally accomplishes what all of this is pointed ahead to. But let's put this down in a practical basis, because I think that's what's exciting about this text. You realize, Paul, that in your life right now, this same thing is going on.
Mm-hmm.
There are people that God wants to save, that he wants to redeem. And ultimately, this redemption can come from no one other than Jesus Christ. So don't start trying to take the sandal off of Jesus. Right. It belongs to him.
That's significant.
But you're playing a part in this, Paul. Just like Ruth played a part in this, and Naomi played a part in this, and Boaz. Do you realize, Paul? Go ahead.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because we talked about Boaz's sacrifice, but Ruth sacrifices as well.
Oh,
there's
sure.
selfless love involved here on behalf of Ruth.
And that's, again, that's the picture, that the selfless love, the sacrificial love, that's bringing salvation to people. As the text points out plainly, the great thing about them having the child is now this will go on from generation to generation to generation. It's not going to end.
This is an ensemble effort.
Exactly. But, Paul, can you see this is what's going on in your life? There are people that you have touched as a father, as a husband, as a radio announcer on KFUO, who are going to go to heaven because of what you've done, because of the words you've spoken, and because of the selfless acts of love you performed. Now, you didn't perform them for them to be saved. No, no, no. You didn't think about, oh, I'm going to do this, and that's going to, but God's going to use you, and he has used you. And what we have to see is the same pattern of life that was experienced by Ruth and Naomi is going on right now for us. So because everything is ordained by God, does that mean we won't have troubles and trials?
No.
Think of the struggles these people had. They had to leave their land, their promised land, because of the hardship and because of the poverty. And then they go to this other land, this Moabite, this foreign land, and she loses both of her sons. And her daughters now have no one. But see, that's where the crucial turning point of the story comes, doesn't it? Because of those trials, the one daughter leaves. She doesn't have anything to do with this religion and this God. She feels like, if there is a God, boy, he's simply, you know, he's punished me or whatever. He's abandoned me. But this is where the whole issue of faith comes in. In a life where we're going to have all kinds of struggles and all kinds of trials, Paul, what the Bible calls for us to do is to simply believe. Just trust that whatever things are going wrong in our life, no, this isn't God punishing us and this isn't God abandoning us. And we know he's not going to do those things, Paul, because he sent his son to be our Redeemer. We have the heir. See, that you're right. For these people, they didn't know how it was all going to work out, did they? They didn't know there was going to be a son. They didn't know their ancestor would be the famous King David. They certainly didn't realize that one of their ancestors would be the very Savior of the world.
But they did express faith.
Yes, they did, because they had the hope and the promise. They knew what God had said. God said, I will not abandon my people. I will send a Messiah. I will send a Christ. And in fact, see, that's the thing we don't understand. When you're reading the Old Testament, you have to realize that every time a male baby was born in the proper lineage, everybody thought, this is going to be the Messiah. Mm. When King David was born, everybody thought, here's the Christ, here's the Messiah. Of course, then David turns around and commits the act of adultery. And people say, well, I guess that kills a man, kills the husband or the wife that he had the sexual relationship with. Well, that obviously doesn't sound like the Messiah, does it, Paul?
No.
Well, then they had the son Solomon again. Oh, Solomon. Well, Solomon ends up causing all kinds of sinful, evil things. But they kept having this hope because why? Because God said so. God said so. And you know, when you come into a funeral, Paul, there's a lot of things we can talk about. In fact, very often in a funeral, we talk about all the good things a person did and how they were a good, faithful churchgoer and all of that. But you realize in the end, none of that's relevant. The only thing that's relevant in a funeral is what promises God made, and that God doesn't lie, and that God is faithful, and that God does what he says he's going to do. And that's so important for us to look at our lives right now and see this is what's going on. God has made promises to us through his son, Jesus Christ, and he will keep those promises. Why? Because we deserve it?
No.
No, we're the Moabite woman. Yeah, in every sense of the word, we're disqualified because of the fact that the womanness, the Moabiteness, see, there's nothing in Ruth that makes her worthy to be saved. If you're a Jew, you're saying, well, just scratch her off the list. But no, she's the one God made promises to, and God's going to keep those promises. But it's the other thing that I want people to understand. Our lives are not random acts. We're here for a purpose. And that chief purpose is to bring people to know that they have the kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ. This is the most important thing you can do as a parent. You know, you can do a lot of things for your kid. You hope that they get a good education. You can provide for all of that. But ultimately, the best thing you can do is help them learn that there's a Lord who loves them. That's the key thing we do. This is what our whole life is cut out. And, you know, when we get to heaven, Paul, people are going to be walk up to you. And this is exciting. They're going to walk up to you and say, you never met me before, but I listened to you. I listened to you on the morning show. And because of you, I got interested in this whole Christian Jesus stuff. You know, I never really thought there was much to it. And there are going to be families and relatives of yours, too, that are going to come up and say those same things to you, because that's the pattern we have here, a pattern of God using us to continue the lineage, Paul. Read those verses again, would you? Read those verses, verse 10.
Mm-hmm. You're always doing this to me.
I know.
Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon.
Oh, I love the way you say that.
Bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.
The act was so that the name of the dead may not be cut off, so that the name of the dead would be perpetuated. And don't you see, that's really the primary responsibility that's been given to you and me and everybody who's listening to this radio show. And who is the name of the dead? Who's the one that died and rose again? It's the name of Jesus. That's our primary concern, that this name... And you know what, Paul? It could happen, couldn't it? In a world where Christianity is becoming less and less popular, where it's no longer just a part of our culture that we go to church and worship, it could be easy that the name of Jesus would be totally lost here in the United States. That could happen, you know, and it has happened. You know, you think, oh, that never happened here. You go over to Germany and go to the big churches over there where there's maybe 20 people worshiping in a building designed to handle 400 or 500. But I just think you need to know that God's using us to perpetuate this name, and God's given us that task to bring the salvation to everybody that we're dealing with day in and day out. And I hope you understand that God is also going to keep his promises when it comes to us personally and to the redemption he offers us.
You know, you just triggered an idea.
I saw that. I saw the light bulb go on.
You were talking about being at the funeral, and, you know, people say nice things. Here's what this person did, and always did this and that. But you know what? The sweetest legacy you could leave everybody.
What's that, Paul?
Is by just typing up and having it positioned near the casket. Here was my exit plan. But the greatest thing you could do for anybody, it'd give comfort to your children and whoever's left behind, and spread the gospel.
And you know, I was thinking about it as I was coming over to Paul. I think that's a good reason why to be faithful in worship. It has nothing to do with doing good things for God, but it does provide your family
example. Something
for comfort. You know, okay, this is what the man believed. As you said, that was his exit plan, and God now has fulfilled all these promises he made for.
And that was our exit plan. We're out of here.
That's right. Back on to work, Paul.
Okay. More Bible study tomorrow. Same time, same place.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.